Good to be with you again tonight. Looking forward to the halfway through the meeting tonight after this evening, and we'll finish up the rest of the week. But good to be with you. We had a good day today, and we hope you did. And if you will, get your Bibles out, make sure I'm preaching the truth, and if I'm not, correct me, because I don't want to do that. I want to preach the truth, and it's plain simplicity. You ever looked at the Bible and recognize that God is a black and white God? Something's either right or it's wrong. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. You're either His friend or you're His enemy. God's very clear and very succinct. There are some things in the Scriptures that are difficult, no doubt. But generally speaking, God has delivered to us a word that is very understandable. As one preacher several years ago said, that we almost have to have help to misunderstand some of the things God has said. And that's exactly what denominationalism and the devil are ready to do, to help you misunderstand. God's ready to help you understand. When you read, you can understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about two kingdoms. Now, before anybody gets really worried about me, I know there's one kingdom, and that's the church. But we are either in the kingdom of light or we're in the kingdom of darkness. As Christians, we are to dwell in the kingdom of light, and that is, of course, the dwelling place of God. He is sanctioned with all those things that are right and good. And as you and I look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says there that He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. There is the kingdom, the church, and that is where light dwells. And the characteristics you can read in the Gospels, who Jesus is. You can go through all four Gospels and identify just who Jesus is and what He looked like to others. Jesus presented Himself to other people very clearly. He was just exactly what prophecy said He was going to be. He wasn't particularly good looking, Isaiah 52 through 53. Nothing particularly to draw you to Him outwardly, but there was just something about Jesus that caused people to note when He was there. And Jesus will do that today. When people give Him serious consideration, you have to answer the question, who is this Jesus? And the Gospels settle that for us. And in the rest of the Scriptures, particularly in Acts and other places, we see that we find what Christians are supposed to look like. We would probably today in our society, particularly in this gathering that right now, I would venture to say that we might find ourselves very uncomfortable in some of the churches of the first century. You look and see how they're identified. You look at where they came from. You look at what they used to be. And then you look at us. I don't know the history of everybody here. I don't need to know that. You're my brethren. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. We all came from a past. Some of it we're proud of, and some of it we're not. But we all have our scars. We all have our place that we wish, things we wish were not a part of our lives. And thinking about that, we need to look and see if we're still dwelling in the right place. There's a lot of softness going on among brethren today in the body of Christ. There's some sermons that you're not supposed to hear anymore. You're not supposed to hear some things about the works of the flesh that may be offensive to somebody. You're not supposed to hear things about how to live and applications of how to live. You can give principles, but don't give any applications. So we're going to talk tonight about the kingdom of darkness first. And it's a very clear place. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And let's go over there and read that. And Terry, if you have that, just go ahead and read. Back in the day, if a person went on a gospel meeting, he took a reader with him. And we're going to have a reader tonight. And since Terry has a booming voice that we did not wear out last night, let Terry be my reader.
Now the uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Terry. All right, so we have adultery, the first one. Okay. Now, when I was a young man, and a very young man, I used to think that adultery was the act of being an adult. And that's wrong. That's not what it is. Adultery is from the word makia. And it means action that is in violation of the marriage vow. Sexual activity that is outside the marriage bond. A married person cheating with someone who is someone else and betraying the trust that their spouse has put within them. When two people join themselves together in marriage, and God joins the unit together, and that is a holy union, and there is to be great respect for the trust placed in one another. Husbands, your wives trust you, and they have a right to trust you. Don't ever betray that trust. Same thing with wives, with husbands toward their wives and wives toward their husbands. That's a sacred bond. And when broken, it can be put back together. There's no doubt about that. But it is a hard thing to do. A lot of work to restore trust that has been broken. And God considered it very essential that we understand that adultery is not only a sin against your body, a sin against your spouse, but ultimately a sin against Him. God used the word adultery to describe spiritual departure of Israel from Him. That Israel cheated on Him. And the terms throughout the prophets that are used are very plain. They played the whore. And they cheated against God. And He divorced them. Took them back. But there was a betrayal involved there. How do you feel when you're betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed? Not a good feeling, is it? And this is a breaking of the marriage bond. And it is the only reason for someone to take an action of divorce against their spouse. Fornication is a little more general term. It's from the word porneo, and it means illicit sexual intercourse, and it includes an awful big umbrella. It would include all types of sexual activity that is outside the marriage bond. It would include homosexuality, bestiality, all types of sordid things that and base and vile sexual behaviors outside the marriage bond. Now, you might ask yourself, why in the world would God talk to Christians about things like this? Don't they know that? Didn't they come out of that? Precisely because they did come out of it, and they were fresh out of it. And to the Galatians particularly, remember we talked about Sunday, these were the ancestors of the Gauls and the Celts. Most of the Galatians, most of the Gauls that lived in this region were mercenary soldiers. And they were wicked people. It's been said, if you look at the philosophers of the day in describing the Galatians, they were vile creatures. They were not loyal to anyone for very long. They would go to the highest bidder for the highest price. And I think this has a lot to do with Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. But it was a characteristic of the town they lived in and the area they lived in, that you are ready to depart so quickly. Well, that was their lifestyle as a group. Well, sexual activity outside of marriage, this would include also with fornication. The word porneo, we see very quickly that we would get our modern word pornography. And brethren, I tell you what, my brother, some of you know him, he deals with people with addictions of all sorts, Christians. He has a group of people that are a network of people who are Christians that deal with all kinds of addictions someone might have. And I asked him, I said, what's the biggest addiction among brethren today? He said, pornography. The safe addiction, as some people look at it. The secret addiction. The one no one knows about except the person involved in it. And he said, it's not exclusive to men. He said, the men are more into the visual, the women are more into the relationship. The chat rooms, the relationship. Somebody is paying attention to the women, and so they are drawn away. Again, what you're doing is you're flirting with the world. And you're in something that you feel like you are bound to other than Christ. Affections are taken away. Spiritual adultery is occurring against God. And it makes people feel guilty for a while. But we'll talk a little bit about some words in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 that are progressive, that can lead you to a point where you are at you don't have any conscience. You have offended your conscience so much that you are immune from hurting about it anymore. And you are driven by your passions and your lusts. And porneo carries with it that idea. The word uncleanness comes from the word that is used in just regular everyday talk in the first century. That means an unswept or unkept place. It's the word akatharsis. And being unclean is a little bit different, and it's a step more than being in fornication. A person could commit fornication and still have a conscience. A person commits uncleanness, that's vile thinking, that's wicked thoughts, that's basically Genesis 6, when the thoughts of man were only evil continually. You are planning the next activity. You didn't just commit it, and possibly by mistake. You have intended to live a certain lifestyle, and your life has become unclean. Barclay has some of this. We'll talk about it in a minute. And then the next one is sensuality, or being passion-driven. Driven by desires, by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eye, and by the pride of life. Driven by that. That is where you abide. Your life is, even though a Christian, you are putting on your mask when you come to church services. But who you really are, what really drives you, is your sensual nature. It permeates your thoughts, it permeates your activities, it permeates your plans. And you will find a way to satisfy those passions. You're driven by them. And then the next one we see here is the word lascivious. Interesting word. Lasciviousness, and that is from the word asogia. And it means indecency, an absence of restraint, wantonness. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, it's action that leads in the direction of that which is impure, base, and titillating. This is the person. Notice the progressions here of these words. This is the person who has abandoned any type of trying to hide anything they do. They are ready to openly be worldly and do all these things and give themselves over to the flesh, looking for new adventures, looking for the next fix, looking for the next high, the next buzz in the sensual nature and with the sex acts, and you make no apology for it. How does one get to lasciviousness, to the word asogia, from fornication or from porneia, from thinking about it, planning it, actually falling into it, to making it a lifestyle where you continue to chase that next high? How does that happen? How do you lose all abandon? How do you just abandon yourself to passion? How does that happen? Well, how did Israel start passing their children through the fire? Little by little, right? You take liberties, you allow yourself liberties in certain areas, and you rationalize it. A person that is given over to lasciviousness is a person that is going to rationalize their sin. They're going to excuse their sins, and they're going to get in your face to do it. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about modern dancing and how they shouldn't be doing that? They'll get in your face and they'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing and I'm going to keep it up. So you're going to gyrate in front of other people. You want to know what's wrong with dancing? Young people particularly may want to know this. Why can't you go to the prom? Why can't you do those things? Because the modern dancing's going on. Somebody says, what's wrong with dancing? They'll turn the music off and make the same motion, see if you don't get slapped. Give that a shot. What's wrong with it? Do you know people even in the world have problems with this? I talked to some of our boys when they were growing up. Our boys had a bunch of friends. They came over. They said, Mr. Adams said, why don't you let Sean dance? We told them. I said, well, guys, you go to the Baptist church. Baptist church didn't used to stand for that either. And they said, oh, we've always. And one of the kids whose dad was a deacon in the Baptist, he said, he's right. He said, and I said, the Methodists used to be against it. I said, but all of a sudden now it's okay. I said, guys, what are you doing when you're dancing? Are you looking at the girl's pretty hair and what her nice earrings she has on? And they did this. He said, well, Mr. Adams, you know kind of what, you know. I said, yeah. So that's why he doesn't. That's why we don't encourage that. And a girl comes up and she says, oh, no one would ever lust after me. Girls, let me tell you something. Boys have a different mind than you do. It's driven a little different. And while you may think that you're just dressing up and looking nice and you're just innocently going through something, there's something going on that you need to know about. And your parents need to tell you about it. But the Bible's very clear about it, that there's activities going on in the mind of young men that if you knew what they were thinking, you would be embarrassed. And so this lasciviousness, again, is right out front, not trying to hide. Not trying to hide it at all. This is it. And you can be unintentional about it. But a person who's involved in the esalgia is a person who has given themselves over, who is committed to do what they do, and they don't care what anybody says about it. Immodesty, the same type of thing. We'll talk about that in a little while. Well, idolatry. Why would Paul warn the Galatians about idolatry? Because they were idolaters. And we look today and say, well, we're not idolaters today. And I tell you what, brethren, we are idolaters. What have you put and what do you allow to come before the Lord? What is there? Again, we talked about this idea of being all in. You're either all in for the Lord or you're not, because the Lord won't take second place. And so we have to recognize that God will not be replaced by any type of idol. Anything we put between us and the Lord's cause is an idol. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says there that covetousness is idolatry. What you long to do, what you will put aside, what you will substitute for your service to God and give your allegiance to is your idol. Well, the term sorcery is used there. And there are people today that have said, well, you know, the Bible never talks about cocaine and it never talks about heroin or meth. Doesn't talk about those things at all. Yes, it does. And it's involved in this word sorcery, which has the Greek word, the Greek origin, pharmakia. And it is the use of drugs to get yourself in another area or another realm, get out of yourself to find yourself, basically. And use all of the occult arts that are available to try to get yourself into a realm where you are just kind of floating, you know, where you don't feel. And that's the appeal of drugs, folks. A person doesn't feel, doesn't want to feel. But then when they don't feel, they miss it. And so they chase this drug or they chase that drug. Somebody says, why would somebody be on uppers and not on downers? Or be on uppers and downers? Because this idea, they cannot find a happiness outside of a substance. And it's a sin. All of these are sins. These are in the kingdom of darkness. Well, now we get to something that might hit us a little bit closer here. Enmities. Well, that's being at odds with people. That's the opposite of unity, and it's the idea of failing to be long-suffering in liberties. This is what we used to call the hobby rider. You have your favorite thing that you want done. You want green carpet. It doesn't matter whether we have green carpet, blue carpet, pink carpet, purple carpet, or polka-dotted carpet. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter whether we have carpet. It doesn't matter whether we have a building or not. We just assemble. But we can have all kinds of ideas and preferences, but when you will press your idea to the point of division in the body of Christ, you are sinning. You're engaged in the sin of enmity. And that's stirring the pot just to stir the pot because you're selfish, you want your way, and it's going to be your way or the highway. And you'll rend the cause of Christ asunder to get it. That is enmity, and it is a sin. And it goes on all the time in the church. What about strife? This is the open action of conflict. We're not talking about defending the faith. We're talking about, again, as my dad used to say, being born in the kickative mood in the objective case. You just can't be comfortable with anything. No decision ever made appeals to you unless you suggest it. This is the strifeful person. And then jealousies. This is where you feel like if somebody else has had a good day, you've got to do something to make them miserable. And you've got to just go out and try to, you do your best to do that. This is your vocation. Somebody says, there's not people like that. Yeah, there is. I bet some of them. I held a meeting in a congregation several years ago where the congregation had an argument and brethren were drawing lines and sitting on different sides of the building. And guess what the issue was? Whether they went and visited the sick on Monday or Tuesday. I'm serious. Somebody says, that couldn't happen among, well, that was, they were about to divide. And they had their leaders. Thankfully, both of them repented during the meeting. They asked me to preach on it. How would you like to go into that? What would you say? Well, I added a point to my lesson of problems among brethren. And my point that I dealt with and expanded on was stupidity. And it hit home, and they repented, thankfully. But brethren, think about that. We come up with some of the, we pick our battles, the things that we're ready to go to the mat on in such an arbitrary way, don't we? And again, what does God think of us when we do such things? You know, I'm thrilled to death to see the way that you brethren are working together with different beliefs on masks and not masks, vaccines, not vaccines. That's how brethren are supposed to act. That we work together and we try. We watch out after one another. We're careful for one another, but we do not bind our opinion or our scruple on something on everybody else. That's awesome. That's how brethren are supposed to act. And kudos to you for that way. About outbursts of anger. Uh-oh, now we're hitting pretty close, right? Got a temper? All of us do, don't we? Is it wrong to be angry? No, you can be angry and sin not. Was Jesus angry when he drove the money changers out of the temple? Yes. Was he uncontrollably angry? Was he sinfully angry? No. He was indignant. You have made my Father's house. He's indignant because God was being offended. And they had offended his Lord. And he drove them out of the temple. Outbursts of anger. This is uncontrolled rage. And you may not be involved in that at home or here, but when you pull out of that parking lot and you drive, do you get mad? Do you want to cut people off in traffic? I don't know. I'm not accusing. But this would be involved in that. Outbursts of anger, rage, where you had lose it. And you're not really careful about whether you ever find it again. It makes you happy for the moment. But what about envy and drunkenness? And we'll talk about these in detail a little bit later. Carousings. This is in 1 Peter 4:3. We'll deal with that in a minute. And things like this. The last one is interesting to me because God, I think, in His wisdom, understood that he could never name every sin man could imagine. And so he put a generic here, and he said things along this line. Okay? Things that are like this. Well, let's go look at the opposite kingdom. So we'll go to the other side. Here's the kingdom of light. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true in opposition to what's in the kingdom of darkness, where your mind just gets filthy, here he says, whatever is true, whatever is honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, think on what? These things. How do you get out of all of this worldly thinking? You replace it with godly living, with the kingdom of light. You come out of the kingdom of darkness over on the right side there, and you come into the kingdom of light, and you are pure and holy before God. You have laid aside these things. Hopefully, you haven't tried to drag this into the church, but it's there, so somebody has. So you're giving this up and putting this on. Okay? True and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. That's what you fill your mind with, and you disallow your mind to go in this direction. Will you be tempted to? Yes, because you've come out of it. And you're not going to forget about it easily. So you fill up. You move this out and you fill your cup up with the good things of God in the kingdom of light. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 24, you don't have to go far to find the opposite of these. And that's where he says here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Will they still be tempted? Absolutely. But over here, this is how you live. This is the kingdom you dwell in now. You don't want any part of this. Now, will you be tempted to draw into it? Yeah. Will you be splashed by these sins occasionally? Yes. But you will never go back and jump into them and love it. You'll be repulsed by these. Reject this and go over to the new. That's who you are now. You're in the kingdom of light. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, here's what we want to also have in our lives. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these are in you, notice, if you are defined by these things, and they abound in you, they make you not to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. In verse 9, if you lack these things, you're blind, you cannot see afar off, and you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You lost sight of who you are. Now, how would you like for somebody to make a big old chocolate cake and bring a half gallon of ice cream, chocolate, or your favorite flavor over and say, guess what? You can have all of this you want. I'd love to get that type of sanction. But the fact is, I'm not going to. But don't we all want something that we can do all of it we want without worrying about what it's going to do to us? That's the kingdom of our Lord, kingdom of light. When we abide in these things, we go to sleep at night and pillow our head without guilt. We're not worried about trying to find a part of town where we can find some drug so we can get our next high. We're not worried about that. Because we won't do it. We're not drawn to it. That's not something we're involved in anymore. We have left that aside. We have put that away, and we have put on the pure things of the Lord. We're citizens of the light. We don't walk in the darkness anymore. We don't go out there anymore. This is what a Christian looks like on the left side. This is what a worldly person looks like. And this is what we have to war against. We are at war, and it's not with Russia. This is our spiritual battle. This is where Satan wants to draw us back to. He wants us to come back. He's lonesome. And he will forever stay lonesome until he gets you back. So the war's on. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to kill you spiritually. He's not going to stop short of that. He'll be at it all the days of your life. And he'll find ways as you age to get at you and tear you apart. He'll make you a cranky old person. He'll draw you to where your kids don't even want to talk to you because you're so cranky. There's all temptations in all places, aren't there? And the older we get, we don't outrun temptation. The temptation's forms may take a different way, but we are always drawn by it and will be drawn by it. Said we were going to go into detail with this. The Greek and the Roman world was unspeakably immoral and filthy. You just look, when we went over to that area, we were blessed to be able to do that a few years ago. And just to go into the museums and look at some of the statues was absolutely embarrassing. The art, the pornography, they had it, and it was everywhere. If you were raised in the Greek and Roman world, the first century, and you sent your child downtown to get some groceries from the market, and they came back, they had been by several priestesses soliciting openly from the idolatry temples, soliciting people, sailors and citizens of the town. They had been by all of that. They had seen the statues of all the gods, pornographic. So you risk your child's purity by just letting them walk downtown. You think we have it bad? They had the same challenges we have, folks. Challenges to go and do that which is totally turn yourself loose. Well, adultery, fornication, and homosexuality were widely practiced in the first century. Nero and most of the Caesars had their little girls and their little boys that accompanied them in different travels. Again, we talk about how wicked our world is. We're bad folks, but thankfully, I hope we haven't gotten there yet. And this idea, the Gnostics said this, since the body is evil, and that was their base, your body is evil. It can only do evil. Therefore, indulge it with whatever you desire. The body will perish, and it is an evil thing. Now, you remember what Calvin said? That there is no good within us? Do you know there's been a whole bunch of people in this world brought up that when they came into the world, they were nasty to start with? Not what we say, that you're innocent when you come into this world. You have the capacity to do right and wrong, not just be wrong, not just be vile and sinful. You have the capacity to do right. Doing right is just as human as doing wrong, isn't it? But when somebody does wrong, they'll excuse it by saying, I'm just human. But I've never heard anybody say when they do right, well, I'm just being human. But it is, that's our capacity. We have choice. And we are able. We're not animals. This porneia includes the lustful look and using a person or an object as a thing to lust after. Again, adultery starts up here. Okay. Fornication starts up here. So keep your mind clean. Think on those things that are pure. This word akarthos, the second word akarthos or karthia, means impurity and vileness. It's that uncleanness we talked about. Dirty mindedness. Unclean lives. Again, unswept houses. And this was used to describe the infection that gathers around a wound, the pus that comes around a wound. The infection that makes you close, you're getting close to being deadly. You're soiled and you're dirty in your mind. There is a mind that is dirty and soils everything that passes through it. You have a dirty mind, so everything, even pure things, you'll find a way to make them impure. Someone says, how does somebody get that? Nobody's like that. Yeah, they are. And this is a dangerous place to be, folks. This is one step beyond the porneo. You're progressive. And Barclay goes into this, and we'll talk about it, how this is a progressive movement in Galatians 5. If you don't stop the sin to start with, it keeps festering until it boils up and it pops. And then it infects the whole of who you are if you don't stop it. The sinner who repents will never find God far away. But the sinner who glories in his impurity has put a barrier between himself and God. This is William Barclay quoted. A barrier, again, doesn't mean you can't be changed, but you put a barrier up that won't allow you to change. And you will not listen. The word esalgia, Barclay says on page 31, is sin without a specific area of life. That's porneo. The area of sexual relationship, uncleanness, acarthus, and then asalgia, a love of sin, this is the final stage, a love of sin that is so reckless that a man has ceased to care what God or man thinks of them. A man may be akathartos, impure, and hide his sin, but he still has a conscience. Public opinion and public decency still have some hold on the person in uncleanness. But licentiousness or asalgia does not allow for this. You don't care. You don't care if you're found out by your wife. You don't care if your peers know. You don't care if your boss finds out. Now, we would probably describe people that are at this point right here in our language today as a rank narcissist. They only care about themselves. They love attention. They love drawing that attention. They love in whatever way they can, even if it's sin. They have no conscience. They have killed their conscience. They have seared their conscience. And you cannot reach them until they begin to build that conscience back. I had a young man came to me at a gospel meeting in Oklahoma several years ago. And he told me, he said, we talked a long time about some of his addictions, and he says, I want to change, Brother Adams, but I don't have a conscience. I don't feel like I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty, but I don't feel like I'm guilty, and I don't know how to get that back. I wish I could, but I don't have one. Does the Bible address building a conscience back after you've lost it? Yeah. It does. It's healing. It's taking the gospel, the blood of Christ, and healing your ill, whatever it is. Is it a long, hard path? Yes. To build back sensitivity to that which you have abandoned. There's still hope for you. But if you allow this to keep working, then you will be that person that is so happy with the way you live, you'll parade it before other people. This is the person that involves themselves in exposing themselves. This is that type of person. They don't care. Don't care who sees what they do. They don't care what happens. They don't care if they get arrested. They'll work themselves out of it. They'll talk their way out of it. And they think that they are bulletproof. You ever seen young people and older people like this? They are just so full of themselves that they don't think that anybody can touch them. Not the law, not any authority, not the church, certainly. And so they live their lives. And these are the ones that the elders try to talk to or the brethren try to talk to, members of the church that have gotten back into the world. And you wonder, why don't they listen? They know better. They were raised better. They don't care. Sadly, they have sinned so much that it has become who they are. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. Do not let yourself get there. Been said, my brother told me this, that every time somebody views pornography, they kill part of their sensitivity. Every time. And one of the bizarre things about those that are involved in pornography is that they will chase that high too. That which once excited doesn't excite, so they go to the next and the next, and they end up being somewhere they never thought they would be. These are the people that you see on the news that get arrested because they now are into the child stuff. Never thought they'd be there, didn't intend to get there, but they are. How does that happen? You kill your conscience. So you're not bothered. And you can hear lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson on how you need to change your life, and it just bounces off because you're bulletproof. The gospel doesn't penetrate because you won't let it. Well, as an adjective, the person involved in the selfish behavior is a man does not become this way until he shocks his public decency. Lightfoot sees it this way: the act of a selfish has come to such a stage of sinning that it makes no attempt to hide or cloak sin. It is sin lost to shame, has no sense of shame at all. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, describes this and uses this word. In Ephesians 4, verse 19, licentiousness is the word also that it is translated into, to be greedy, to practice every kind of uncleanness. And nothing shocks you. Nothing. Ask a man one time who had cheated on his wife, and he denied it for a while. I said, "Well, is there another woman?" He said, no, there's no. I said, "Is there another man?" He got mad. He said, "Why would you ask me such a thing?" I said, "I didn't even think I'd ever ask you if you had another woman. But you let the door down on that. What's to stop you from this?" "Well, I would never do." "So this is okay, but this isn't?" "Go to the local bar and ask them if it's all right to cheat on your wife." Yeah. "There's more shame down there at the bar. Keep the wives are out of, don't touch them. You can go find anybody else you want, but don't you touch somebody's wife." Yeah. Even the world, people in prison have more morals than that. So when you start giving yourself liberties, what's to stop you from becoming and ending up somewhere you never thought you'd be? Well, the kingdom of darkness is a bad place to be, and the Lord has a very good solution to it. Have no fellowship, no joint communication with, no joint fellowship, no joint relationship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, that's one part of it, but look at the rest of it. Rather, reprove it. That means reject it. That's a very clear passage. First of all, don't have anything to do with it. You don't go there. Whatever you have to do to protect your mind from going to these places and these sins that have been described here as in the kingdom of darkness, you do that. If you have to throw your computer out of the window and never see it again, if you have to go around and not use a phone, do you know what? Brother Wise, was there a time that you had a party line? There was. And do you know what? You had to wait till you got home to answer a call. Wow. Isn't that something? You didn't carry your bothersome stuff with you. You didn't carry your TV with you and your movie theater. You left that at home. And we have wadded ourselves up with so much stress that's on us. You can make a phone call later. You can have one phone in your house. Your kids don't have the right to a phone. Okay? I'm sorry, young people. But that's true. Okay? And I have grandkids. Our two youngest ones are 5 and 7 and 4. And they're going to be getting cell phones pretty soon. Why? If it's going to take you to hell, get rid of it. You don't need it. And if it's going to destroy your marriage, get it out of your house. Don't give it any part. Have no fellowship with it at all. But rather reprove it. Ephesians 5:8, notice this. You once were darkness, but now you're people of light. You are children of the light, begotten by God. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you. You are children of the day, not of the night, and not of darkness. Get out of darkness. Run from darkness. Don't let it creep up on you. In 1 John 1:6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're liars and we do not the truth. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Again, notice how clear God is. Someone did a survey several years ago about the grade level of the Bible. Do you know the Bible is written overall on an 8th grade reading level? You think the Lord wanted us to understand Him? I do. And these are clear. These are passages that you have to go around the world to try to misuse. They're so clear. Why do so many people ignore them? Because it hits us where we live, folks. It changes us. It calls for change in us. And at our core, many of us like what we do. Or we wouldn't do it. And we don't want our chain rattled. So we just ignore the things that do that. That's a bad place to be too. Romans 13, the night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and chambering and licentiousness, wantonness, which is lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord and make no provision, here it is again, for the lust or for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make any provisions. Okay? So if you're tempted to do something you shouldn't be doing, then do something else. Walk outside, get away, and recognize that busy people don't have downtime to get in trouble with. This is a principle of child raising. You got a kid that's going to have a problem with his downtime, organizing what he needs to be doing. When do we all get in trouble? When we're busy? No. Most dangerous time in a young person's life, not while they're under the roof with their family, it's when they get out to college and into early on their own after they leave the house. That's what makes parents have gray hair or no hair. I have 3 sons. And you worry about them. Your parents worry about you. Do you have, and will you take the principles of righteousness that your godly parents have raised you with, and will you implement them in your life when they're not dogging you? When you're on your own, and you're working on your faith. That's something to be thinking about as a young person right now. Well, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation. It's who we are. This is the beauty of who we are in the kingdom of God. We're a royal priesthood. We have worth. We're a peculiar, we're different. But we're peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. There it is again. How do you not do things that are worldly? You just abstain. You run. You get out of there. And the counselor may say that's a simplistic answer. Yes, it is. It's a Bible answer. And you have a control. You're not an animal. You can turn off your lustful desires. And you can replace them with godly things. So, why don't you try that? Kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13, He has rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness. That's clear, isn't it? They won't do it. Romans 13:12, night is nearly over. The day is at hand. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Take off, put on, right? See that? Well, Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle to put it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 John, this is the message that ye have heard of Him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in Him, dwells no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we're liars. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, the identity of those in darkness is very clear. A fool walks in darkness. Again, that's the other side, okay? And God calls you a fool. And there are several different types of fools in the wisdom literature. But this is the one who just will not be appealed to. Matthew 22, verse 13, those that sin will be cast into outer darkness eternally. Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is chopped down and cast into the fire. By their fruits you will know them. What are the fruits of sin? What are the fruits of a life abandoned to the world? It shows. Be sure your sin will find you out. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming Christ, become saints. We henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro carried about with every wind of doctrine. We have a solidness now in Christ, in the kingdom of light. We're set, we're stayed, we're not going to be movable. We're not going to run back and forth and try to serve both, Matthew 6, 24, which Jesus said is impossible to do. Well, what are the deeds of those in darkness? Unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, such were some of you. Remember what we talked about? So can somebody rebuild a conscience? The Corinthians did. They came out of that. When you have hurt your conscience so bad, is it possible to be touched? Yeah. Because you know what? Worldly people, even Christians that go back into the world, they know when they pillow their head at night where they're going if they don't wake up. They know. And they know that where they are, there is no happiness. They may act like it, but there's not. The drunk, when he wakes up and the toilet is his friend, he's hugging it and he's getting all the cold he can out of it. He's not saying, oh, I think this is great. I want to do this all the time. But when he's drinking, that's all he thinks about. He's driven, just like an addict. Well, We'll talk about 1 Peter 4:3 later, maybe this week. But I think it's a passage I'm sure Terry has dealt with where it talks there in 1 Peter 4:3. It is the strongest passage in the New Testament against all kinds of alcoholic use. The use of it from the idea of a sip to the idea of walking around with your martini glass at the party, all the way to the drunkenness. The whole realm of alcoholic use, other than medicinal, is used right here. And God condemns it all. So the person who says, I'm not going to drink, but I'm not going to say it's wrong to take a sip, you are the alcoholic's friend. Have you ever been to an AA meeting? Have you ever been to an NA meeting? Do you know what they say at the alcoholic meeting? Not to get drunk is to die. To drink is to die. That's what the alcoholic says. And they start their whole process of sobriety over when they take one drink. It invalidates their sobriety. They know the danger. They say that our danger is not the third drink or the fourth. Our danger is the first. You are the alcoholic's friend if you think social drinking is all right. And God's disappointed in you. To try to make an excuse for people to do something you wouldn't do. Talked to a young man several years ago, and he said, if something's right to do, shouldn't we as brethren be able to teach people the right way to do it? That's a good question. And he was talking about alcohol and social drinking. So why don't you, brethren, if that's right, why don't churches have classes taught by older men on how to drink but not get drunk? Seems like it'd be logical for us to do, right? how to be able to keep your mind, to not be a fornicator, but to come close to it without actually going over. It'd be an odd class to have, wouldn't it? It would fly in the face of everything we've talked about. But if something's right to do, we have a right to teach people how to do it safely. Young people, I have a class with you about how to come close to fornication but not really get into it. We would all go up the wall, rightly so. But think about what you're saying if you say that. And then look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And he does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. Consider, if you will, a young man whose mom and dad have told him, don't go down that street. Don't ever go down that street. There's nothing but no good there. That young boy's curiosity gets on him and he walks down that street one day and he says, that's no problem. He sees the filth and things going on. And he said, this is not dangerous. So he keeps walking. One day as he's walking, he stops and he stands and he observes and his curiosity is piqued. And he keeps standing. So he keeps walking and he keeps standing. He's not sitting in the middle of the sin yet, but he's going to, because he has walked and he has stood. He's lingered. And then one day he stops and he gets right into the middle of the filth. That's what the psalmist is talking about. You don't walk by, you don't stand in, and you don't engage in. And where does the problem start? With the walking down. Notice what he says, flee this. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts, they war against the soul. The devil wants to have you. He wants to own you. Don't go down without a fight. Fight him with everything you've got. Lesson's yours tonight. Which kingdom are you in? And again, somebody says, well, I'm not really in either one of them. I'm not as bad as you've talked about, but I do some things that I sort of like doing. I'm a Christian, but I've got some things that, you know, I'm just not going to turn loose of. Dangerous place to be, folks. And Satan's talking to you. And he's trying to tell you, you're okay. Don't let the Word of God prick your heart. You're okay. Everybody's all alarmed about this. Don't you get alarmed, because you're okay. You're not as bad as somebody else. Dangerous place to be in. Yeah. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you know you ought to be, same thing's happening to you. You know what you ought to do. You know why you ought to do it. Because you're lost in sin. You're lost. You'll be, if you died, you'd be in a devil's hell on the judgment day. And that's not where you want to be, is it? No, nobody does. So what are you going to do about it? Well, you can do something about it. Can you do something about sin? Yes, you can. Satan's not more powerful than you and Jesus. But you need to get on the right side. And you and him can overcome anything. And some of the things that you need to overcome may take some extra care and effort of some of your brethren. We are our best friends, brethren. Suppose you had a brother come to you tonight and say, you know what, brother, I'm going to take you into my confidence. I'm eaten up with some of the things that were talked about tonight. And I don't know how to get out of them. Can you help me, brother? Are you ready? Are you ready? They're in congregations all over the country, brethren, there are people that are hurting because of sin. There are couples who are hurting because of sin, and they long to have help, but they're ashamed. They're not all this far gone like we've talked about. They still have a conscience, and they want to put themselves back together. They don't like where they are. But we've got to open up to one another and help one another. And be there for one another as we go through this sinful life where we are bombarded with all kinds of things. If you need to be what God wants you to be tonight, and you need to repent of sin, the first step is to humble yourself and humble your heart and repent of your sins And then start putting back the broken pieces of your life with the help of your Lord and your brethren. That's what we should mean when we tell someone who comes forward, I'm here for you. That means you're there at 2 o'clock in the morning when they have an addiction. That means you're there for them when they call you and say, I'm tempted to do this or that or the other, and you don't look upon that as a bother. That's what being a brother and a sister is all about. Are you in for it? I hope all of us are. Whatever we can do to help you get healed from your sin tonight, let us do it. We stand ready to do that. The Lord's ready. Oh, but it will take a broken heart, broken by the word. We can help you do that. Come now while we stand and sing.